Take your Bibles. We're going to be in 2 Samuel, the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 22. 2 Samuel, chapter 22, and we're going to be starting in verse 33, and we're going to read down to verse number 42. I'll read the odd verses, you'll read the even verses. 2 Samuel, chapter 22, verses 33 through 42. And we'll read this responsibly, pause at any punctuation that is there. 2 Samuel 22, verses 33 through 42. All right, let's begin. God is my strength and power. He maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon high palaces. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them, and turned not again until I had consumed them. I have consumed them and wounded them, that they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. Thou hast also given me in the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They looked, but there was none to save, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Let's pray. God, I do thank you so much, Lord, just for this truth that we're going to hear tonight. Lord, we're here. We're in your house. Lord, you've already blessed and encouraged already with the people that are here. And Lord, just the fellowship with one another. But Lord, we want to hear from you. We want you to speak. And we ask that you please just guide us now. Help us to be able to learn something this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. God himself calls David the man after mine own heart. He is the only human in the Bible that God says that about. Now think about that. How would you like for God to say that you're the man after God's own heart, or the woman, the person? God says this about David, and David was a mighty warrior. He had a warrior's heart. By the way, God's not a sissy. Amen. If he took a warrior and said, that's a man after God's own heart, that means God has a warrior's heart. And I kind of like that. David killed lions and bears and other critters with his bare hands as a teenage boy while tending sheep for his daddy. Imagine coming up to a lion and having nothing but a stick in your hand and whooping him up and ripping him in half. Having a bear come up and have to attack it without a gun, without anything but your two hands, and kill it. But he did. David was not this cutesy little pussyfooting little Twinkie that you got running around today in schools. David led a band of men to battle. David, at the age of 17, went up against the great Philistine giant, Goliath, knocked him down, and cut his head off. David led men to war. He led armies to war. David was the king of Israel, and David was used greatly of God. Now listen to me. But what was David's greatest attribute? What was David's greatest attribute to God? The man after God's own heart. Well, God says in 2 Samuel, we read in verse number 36 of chapter 22, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. When you think of King David, you don't think of gentleness. When you think of a guy that can cut Goliath's head off and kill him, a bear or a lion, go to war and kill thousands, you don't think of a man with gentleness. But God says of David, thy gentleness hath made thee great. I believe in being an independent fundamental Baptist. I believe in the King James Bible. That's the only one. Don't like it, lump it, and throw the others away. I have no problem saying that. I preached on that a little bit this morning. I believe in the old-fashioned way. I get a little tired of man's modern religion. I get a little tired to follow the bouncy ball and all the other high-tech stuff. And we've got all the tech in the world, but nobody's getting saved, and we don't have revival services. I believe church ought to be a revival service, not a TED Talk. Is that an appropriate term these days? I didn't know if that was some kind of thing I shouldn't say anymore. I believe in a heaven that's real with streets of gold and a hell with fire. I believe men without Christ die and go to hell. I believe people who have trusted Christ, no matter how bad they are on their way to heaven. So, well, that doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't have to make sense to you. It makes sense to God. It's not your way, it's God's way. I still believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. By the way, the miracle of the virgin birth was not the virgin, it was the Father. When we lift the virgin above the Father, we have a problem. That's idolatry, as I said this morning. You see, I believe in the sinless life of Jesus Christ. There was no sin in the life of our Savior. He never sinned. He was tempted, yet he did. He lived in his body here on earth what God expected us to live since the Garden of Eden. See, that's the life we were supposed to live. I believe in the importance of the New Testament church. I believe that God gave it to us because we're sinners and we need it. It's the only, by the way, it's not supposed to be a temple. It's not supposed to be a synagogue. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I believe that it's our obligation as a saved person to take the gospel to every lost person we can. Whether they're in India, whether they're in Ghana, whether they're in South Africa, whether they're in Guam, whether they're in Korea, whether they're in any other country in the world, or here in our backyard, we're supposed to tell others about Jesus Christ. I believe in that. By the way, well, we do that. We just don't do it confrontationally. Well, Jesus was confrontational. Many times he had to escape with his life so that he could make it to Calvary. I'm a little tired of pussyfooting preachers and Christians. But, well, I don't want to offend somebody. Well, I'd rather offend them and get them saved than not offend them and they go to hell unoffended. Everybody doing okay? You know, it takes a little offense because it's contrary to what our flesh wants. I believe every Christian should be separate from the world and how we live in every aspect of our life. Now, these are things that we believe and we stand fast for and that I'll fight for. But we live in a wishy-washy, wimpy society. I was at a meeting, and I won't tell you where, but it was not a church meeting, and someone found out I was a preacher. They said, "Are you one of those radicals like Jerry Falwell?" I said, "Ma'am, I'm so radical that Jerry Falwell was a liberal in my book." "Oh, one of those." I said, "Yes, one of those." And I said, "I knew Brother Jerry, and I'm not his enemy, but he went a whole different direction than I'm going right now." "Now, wait a minute." "Well, you're just mean-spirited." "No, I'm not mean-spirited. I'm kind of like Billy Sunday. I hate sin." You know, you can't love God unless you hate the devil. You can't love flowers unless you hate weeds. And you can't love people unless you hate sin. I hate sin, but I love people. I love people. Now listen to me very carefully. You say, "Well, you don't preach like it." Yes, I do. Just because somebody raises their voice or hits the pulpit every once in a while and lets her fly. Sometimes when your children were walking out in the street and the traffic was going down the road, you didn't say, "Would you please come in?" Sometimes you got to get people's attention. My dog, I can get her attention anytime I want. All I got to do is say, "Yeah!" And she... Attitude or not, she's going to know I spoke, amen. She's okay. She was outside early this morning, about 4:15, when I'd get ready to head to church, and she wasn't coming in. I snapped my fingers. I went, because I didn't want to go, yeah, at 4:15 in the morning, wake the neighbors up. And as soon as I went like that, buddy, up on the steps she came. She knew the snap, amen? God says, gentleness is greatness. Let me say that again. God says, gentleness is greatness. And thy gentleness hath made me great. Gentleness is not the absence of power or strength. Gentleness is not weakness. Sometimes we get this thought that to be gentle, you must be weak. Oh, no, 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 quite the contrary. Gentleness is not this wimpy, mamby-pamby, sissified, well, let's just all act feminine. Shoot. No, gentleness is not a lack of aggression. I'm an aggressive person, if you didn't notice. I'm a driven person, if you didn't notice. You need to ask my wife, I also know how to be gentle. When I walk with my wife, I purposely slow myself down. Can I walk faster? Oh, yeah. Every once in a while, I don't think like I should, and I'm, okay, I got to slow down. Not as much as I used to. I try to keep the pace at her level. That's called gentleness. It's not that I can't go faster, but I don't for her sake. Unless we're at an airport and it's all shut down and we have a plane we're about to miss. The definition of gentleness that I like best is this. It's power or strength under control. Gentleness is power or strength under control. Proverbs chapter 30 says, surely thou art brutish, more brutish than any man, but have not the understanding of a man. Manliness is more than brute strength. Manliness is an understanding of how to use your strength, when to use your strength, and when not to use your strength. My 85-year-old daddy that I had to get up off the bed today, I didn't just reach down and grab him by the hospital gown and go, because it probably would have come off and that would not have been good. Don't look. Anyway, but when he needed to get up, I offered my arm and I said, okay, Dad, do you need me to pull? He said, no, I can. Just keep still. Yes, sir. And I let him pull himself up. Could I have jerked him up out of there? Yeah, but he didn't need that. There's a gentleness that goes with that. Could I have grabbed him? Yeah, but I might have hurt him more than I would have helped him. There's gentleness that needs to go with that. Everybody doing okay? The lioness that kills the gazelle is the same one that picks up her kits around the neck and carries them in her mouth very gently. She has the ability to crush their necks, but she chooses to use gentleness. Jesus was not some Hollywood hippie with a breathy voice, boogie-woogieing and swinging and swaying his hips while he sang. And I'm sure he didn't sing Kumbaya. And yet, when he spoke, the winds and seas obeyed him. The demons of hell that were infiltrating people's bodies ran to hide from him. All of creation obeyed his voice. Think through that for a second. There's only one time we see Jesus coming unscrewed. That was Palm Sunday. That's when he went in and made the cat of nine tails and kicked over the money changers' tables and said, yeah, get out of here. And you wonder why they crucified him on the next Wednesday. According to Galatians chapter 5, Gentleness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. So gentleness is a godly character trait. Because the Spirit is God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness. So gentleness is a godly character trait. Gentleness is the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through us under control. It's just like electricity in a wire. As long as the electricity stays in the wire, I'm happy. But I'm not touching the wire. My luck, I'll get a part that's not inside the wire, and you know what little hair I have left is going to freeze out. Amen. I hate electricity. Oh, I hate it. I got cured of electricity when I was about 5 years old or 6 years old. My brother was rebuilding a lawnmower engine. You remember the old crank kind that had the points and the condenser in it? And you crank that thing up and then hit the button and it would, it didn't have a pull string. He just cranked it up. Well, I didn't know he got that thing running, but I had fun cranking that thing up, but you can only crank it up so far. And then you got to hit that button. We got it on a board between 2 5-gallon buckets, Brother Jim. Well, I crank it, crank it. And our last thing I heard my dad say before I went out, don't mess with that lawnmower engine. So what's the first thing I did? I went and messed with the lawnmower engine, amen? That wasn't hooked up to a mower. It was just mounted on a board. I was having fun out there, and I thought, stink. So I hit that thing, but it rumbled to life. Uh-oh. Well, I'd watched them work on it. I saw them get mowers going before, and they'd take a screwdriver and pull that plug wire off. Well, there's no screwdrivers around, so I just reached on there and grabbed that thing. Well, I didn't know that thing grabbed back so hard. I got it off, but I was laying about 6 feet away, rolling around on the ground, going, "Yah!" My dad come flying out the front door, my mom coming behind him. He looked down and started laughing. My mom said, "Are you going to beat him?" He said, "He took a worse beating than I could give him, trust me." He walked back in the house. I've hated electricity every day of my life since, trust me. But as long as it stays in that wire, it's under control. Gentleness is electricity under control. It's keeping it under control. Let me give you a few thoughts tonight. Number one, God says David showed gentleness by not killing Saul when Saul sought to kill him. Remember, at the age of 16 or 17, God anointed David as the next king of Israel. He had the right to go in and have Saul killed and take the throne, but he said, "I'll not touch God's anointed. When God wants me to be king, Saul will be dead, but I won't be the one to cause Saul to die." And in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 through 6, it talks about Saul in Gedi, and he's hiding, David's hiding, and Saul comes in and sleeps in the same cave. I love this story. Verse 4, "And the men of David said unto him, Behold the day which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt." Shouldn't have been wearing a skirt anyway. And he said unto his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, for the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." David showed restraint. And in that restraint, he showed gentleness. And that gentleness is what made David great. David refused the power to take the throne by force. He had the right to. Just because you have a right to something does not mean you should do it then. Did everybody hear that? Just because you have the right to do something does not mean you should do it. David said God had also anointed Saul. The very God that anointed David had anointed Saul. So why was it David's job to kill Saul? He said, God, he's your anointed. You take him down when you're ready. I'll step up when you're ready. Twice, David had Saul in a position to be able to kill him. Twice, David did not take it. Three times, Saul tried to actually throw a javelin at David and kill him. And David was able to escape. And for about 15, 20 years, Saul chased David like a man would chase a deer through the woods trying to shoot it. But when push came to shove, David said, don't touch him. One of his good men said, King, I'll go after him. He said, I'll only swing my sword once. It's only going to take one time. I'll cut that dead dog's head off. He said, don't touch God's anointed. Don't touch God's anointed. David showed gentleness. Several times, Saul comes to David thereafter and said, you're a better man than I. You showed gentleness where I would have killed you. His gentleness made him great. Second of all, God says that David showed gentleness. And I love this one. Some of you aren't going to like this real well. But David showed gentleness by following the advice and the principles of people that didn't have leadership. They were followers. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 32 through 35, there's a lady. David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. Blessed be thy advice. Blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted to come meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received her hand, that which she had brought to him, and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. I want you to notice something. He accepted the advice of a lady. When you're too good to listen to a woman that's got good sense, you're not real smart. Everybody doing okay? I said it. He was about to come unscrewed on this Abigail's husband, Nabal, because he was a foolish man. By the way, David had the right to as the anointed king. But he decided to follow the advice of Abigail. By the way, God took care of Nabal, and a few weeks later, he died. David called for Abigail and said, you're the kind of lady I want around me. Come on here and I'll marry you. He had more than one wife. I don't agree with that. That's where David was stupid. Multiple mother-in-laws is not wise. Amen? But may I say something? He was willing to take advice from somebody that was not his leader. You know, before you start beating and pounding your chest about how great a leader you are, how about you ask people following? Don't ask yourself, ask the people following you. And don't get mad when they answer you truthfully. David learned to listen to people with lesser position to help them gain wisdom. Did you hear what I just said? He was willing to listen to people of lesser position to gain wisdom. I've been dealing with my dad's doctors throughout all this mess that he's been through. I've offered several opinions. My wife's been there many a times, and I've offered several opinions, and I've always said, I'm not the expert in this area. You are. I can just tell you what I know or what I think. I don't think I know more than the doctors do. Say why? That's not my area of expertise. I probably know more than the average person, but I'm not the expert. If you'd asked me on Tuesday what his problem was, it wasn't what I found out it was on Wednesday night. Say, how'd they find that out? Because they got all the knowledge and the ability to do that. I'll just follow their advice. By the way, they've been right. By the way, that's what James 3:17 is all about. Let me read James 3:17 to you. The Bible says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Did you know that wisdom is gentle, not rough? Wisdom doesn't have to get mean and nasty and scream and holler and fuss and feud. Wisdom is gentle. Godly wisdom is gentle. David stayed close to God's man, and when he didn't, he blew it. When he got away from showing good wisdom, he messed his life up, committed adultery, and then murder. And then lost the baby from the adulterous affair. Huh. Number three. God says that David showed gentleness by being good to Saul's family after Saul's death. Do you know about 20 years after Saul died, David was sitting in the palace and he said, I wonder if there's any of the house of Saul that are still alive. I'd like to honor my friend, Jonathan, and honor my predecessor, the King Saul. And he talked to his men around him and said, does anybody know of any of Saul's relatives that are still alive? I'd like to be good to them. One of them found out that there was a crippled boy that was Jonathan's son named Mephibosheth. After Saul died, Mephibosheth and his nurse were running for their lives, and his nurse fell on him and probably broke his hips or his pelvis or his back, and he was lame on his feet and could not walk. Mephibosheth is now an adult man and married, has children. David said, bring him here. They brought him before the presence of the king. And can you imagine your grandpa tried to kill the current king? You know, he's thinking, okay, it's over now. I can't walk now. I'm not going to be able to do anything because he's going to cut my head off and I can't even run away. Can you imagine how afraid he must have been? King David sits him down and says, tell you what, Mephibosheth, I knew your daddy. We were best of friends. I knew your grandpa. We didn't always agree, but I respected him. I'm going to give you your grandfather's original land and his house. I'll let you have servants to till the ground and keep the animals that are there and build your business based on that. You can come bring your whole family and everybody that's in your household. You'll sit at my table. You'll sit in the king's palace and eat every meal. I'm going to take care of you like I think your daddy would have. That's not what he was expecting. He took care of him. He gave him a king's son's share. By the way, Mephibosheth later sided with Absalom in the rebellion. Went against David. After the rebellion was over, David said, come on back. You're still welcome here. Thy gentleness hath made me great. Fourthly and lastly, God says that David showed gentleness by allowing people to disagree, and he defended them. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'll make a couple statements here that might shock some of you. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Before we read a verse here, or two or three, I'm going to make a couple statements here. Loyalty does not mean you say yes to everything. Loyalty says you say yes to principle. There are times I've disagreed with people, but I was loyal. I didn't make a big deal of it. I expressed my opposition, but when overruled, I followed along even though I didn't agree. Everybody doing okay? I knew somebody that came to me one day, and he was a fellow assistant pastor, and somebody had disagreed with him, and he called them disloyal. I said, "You're an idiot." I said, "That means I'm disloyal too, because I disagree with you. I agree with that person." I said, "You going to call me disloyal?" "Yeah." I said, "Show me in the Bible where disagreeing with you means disloyalty." I said, "You're trying to play God and think you know everything." They weren't real happy about it. I said, "Tell you what." I picked up the phone. I called the pastor that we worked for and said, "We have something to bring to your office." And I said, "We'll be there in about 60 seconds. Opened up the door. I started to speak. He tried to speak over me. The pastor said, "Hold on." I described it. He said, "Is that accurate?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Have a good day, Brother Bush." And I left. About 30 minutes later, that person sought me down and said, "I'm sorry." They got humbled, amen. I said, "You're not be sorry to me." I said, "But you better learn what loyalty is. Loyalty is not the lack of disagreement." Look at 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 11. "And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights." He was beyond hangry, amen. "David said unto him, 'To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou?' And he said, 'I am a young man of Egypt, servant unto an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belonged to Judah, upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire.'" Uh-oh. That's where David's men's wives and all their families were. He started getting information from this fellow that they were supposed to be fighting. He was good to him. He fed him, gave him water, got him healthy enough to revive a little bit and find out what was going on. David cared for an enemy soldier who was weak and wounded. By the way, because he did, God gave David victory over the Amalekites. Sure. Had David just said, "Oh, that's one of the guys that were fighting, just go ahead and kill him," they may not have won the victory over the Amalekites. His gentleness became his greatness. Do you hurt for your enemies when they fall? Do you? Do you hurt for people? 2 Samuel 16. Another story of Shimei. And we're not going to go there. But I'll read two verses to you. 2 Samuel 16 verses 7 and 8. I mentioned this story just a little while ago. "And thus said Shimei when he cursed, 'Come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial," or of the devil. "The Lord hath returned on thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. The Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. Behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man." Can you imagine talking to the king that way? One of David's men said, "Look, let me take that dude's head off." David said, "No, it's good for me to hear this." You know, sometimes we need to listen to our enemy. I'm going to make a statement to you. There's always a shred of truth in what your enemy says. Learn from what your enemy says how to avoid that criticism potentially the next time. I didn't say they're telling the whole truth and nothing but the truth. But when criticized, I find that one little area where they might be right and say, you know what, if I shore that up, maybe I won't have to fight this battle again. Now I've learned from my enemies how to be a stronger person by fixing that one area out of 10 that they criticized me for. You see, Shimei was allowed to criticize him. By the way, don't criticize the critic or you become the critic. Don't fight back the enemy or you're the aggressor. They hit me, I'll hit them. What happened to turn the other cheek? Yeah. You see, we think we're so high and mighty, and yet we become just as bad as our enemy when we act like them to fight our enemy. When you start flinging mud, you're dirty too. I don't get down and waller in the mud with my critics. I walk right above them. Not arrogantly, but I'm not going to waller down in the mud with a bunch of critics. As it says in the book of Job, when I've spoken, after I'm done, you can keep on talking. I'm keeping on walking. As thou sayest, speak on. I don't listen to my critics. By the way, that's why I don't have Facebook. That's why I don't do social media. That's why I don't take everything so personal when somebody says something. Usually it's somebody said something about me. And I've gotten it about 14th hand, and I don't pay attention to it. I have people that have criticized me about things that aren't even true. So be it. Why should I try to defend myself? How about we just keep on reaching people for Jesus, getting people saved, seeing lives change, changing eternity, and let that do the speaking?
Amen.
Everybody doing all right? We'll see how strong you are when you can crush the critic, but you choose not to do so. I'll not reveal a name or a situation, but several years ago I had an enemy and a very harsh critic contact me. And they said, "Would you pray for me? I have a disease, and would you pray?" I didn't have their phone number in my phone. It just was a text. I said, "I'd be glad to. Who is this?" And when the name came across there, I just about fell on the floor going, I'm not kidding. I literally called my wife and said, "You ain't going to believe this." In over 3 years, I haven't failed to pray for that man every day and text him every day. He's not my enemy. He's my friend. He's praying for our church. He's praying for my daddy. He told me this morning about 5:30. He said, "I love you." I'd rather have that than have an enemy. Wouldn't you? Had the power to crush him? Yes. Chose not to. And got a friend back. I wonder how many people you've crushed as an enemy who could have been your friend. I don't give up on anybody. I don't care what they criticize me for. That door's open and they're welcome here. I'm not changing the truth. But I'll love them in spite of their wrongness. I guess you can be old-fashioned, fundamental, King James only, and still be gentle. I guess you can be successful and powerful and yet gentle. I guess you can be driven and hard-driving of yourself but you don't have to lead others the way you lead yourself. Ask my wife. I never lead her the way I lead me. I'm not afraid to say this. I told him this before he ever accepted the position. We were sitting in my office right back there, and I said, I will never lead you the way I lead me. I don't expect from you what I expect of me. By the way, you shouldn't either. He's not me. I've been in the ministry longer than he's been alive. Shut up. You too. Can I tell you something? But look at the potential God gave us. And through gentleness, he's become great. Thank you. You can have a seat. Maybe we ought to learn to use gentleness. Very few things in this life I've ever said to somebody, you have to do this. That man's probably heard me apologize to him more in the last 5 days than he has the last 6 months. Yeah. Because I haven't been able to be here as much as I should, and he stepped up and covered some things for me. And I feel bad about it, to be honest with you. But I thank God we got him. And he does it with the right spirit. Can I tell you something? Look at anybody that's ever worked for me, and I don't care where you go. I don't care what church that I was in. Anybody that's worked for me, they'll tell you. And I had to lead schools. Part of leading schools is being a mean guy. You got to follow the rules. You got to enforce rules and give demerits and all that kind of stuff. But that's what I was paid to do. I wasn't mean. I was doing what I was told to do. You break the rule, you pay the price. Why does that make me mean? Parents paid me to enforce the rules on their kids, and then they all got mad at me. Didn't make sense to me. They and the kids signed the handbook saying they were going to follow the rules, and when they didn't, and I gave them the punishment that was in the handbook, then I'm the mean guy. I know how you feel, trust me. That didn't make me mean, it means I'm following the rules. Just because somebody follows the rules, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I was loving those young people enough to make them keep the rules. It wasn't that I hated anybody. Boy, that's good stuff. Huh. So maybe men like J. Frank Norris, Lester Roloff, Jack Hiles, Lee Robertson, John Rice, Joe Boyd, rough leather neck preachers. I watched all of those. Well, not Frank Norris. He's way before my time. But the ones in my lifetime, I watched almost every one of those men weep. Huh. Their gentleness made them great, not their meanness. How about we decide we'll be gentle? Every head bowed, every eye closed. How's your gentleness? It is a fruit of the Spirit. And he can only fill you with gentleness as you use gentleness. I wonder, how gentle are we? Do people cringe around us? Or are they comfortable around us?